Itam viparyamati,
itam viparyamati,
papiyanupatamgata,
anuniyamanastadyachnam,
nachakre vrashtamangala, itam viparyamati,
Apiyanupatamgata,
Anuniyamanas.
Anuniyamanas tadyastam,
Nachakre vrashtamangala. Vaitreya said,
Itam,
thus,
Viparyayamati,
one who has developed perverse intelligence,
Papiyan,
most sinful,
Utpatam,
from the right path,
Gata,
having gone,
Aninuyamanas,
Being offered all respect.
Satyachnam,
request of the sages.
Na,
Chakre,
accepted.
Vrashta,
bereft
of.
Mangala,
of good fortune.
O good fortune.
Translation, text 29. The great sage Maitreya continued. Thus the king, who became unintelligent due to his sinful life and deviation from the right path, became actually bereft of all good fortune. He cannot accept the requests of the great sages, which the sages put before him with great respect, and therefore he was condemned. Please repeat. The great sage Maitreya continued.
Thus the king,
who became unintelligent,
due to his sinful life,
and deviation from the right path,
became actually bereft of all good fortune.
He cannot accept the requests of the great sages,
which the sages put before him with great respect.
Therefore he was condemned.
Report
by his divine grace. The demons certainly cannot have any faith in the words of authorities. In fact, they are always disrespectful to authorities. They manufacture their own religious principles and disobey great personalities like Vyas, Narad, and even the supreme personality of Godhead Krishna. As soon as one disobeys authority, he immediately becomes very sinful and loses his good fortune. The king was so puffed up and impudent that he dared disrespect great saintly personalities, and this brought him ruination.
Ola gyanta manandasya gyan gyana shalakaya chakshurin militam gyana tasvai sigurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manobishtam stapitam gyana bhutale shvayam rupagadamayam tadanti svapadanti kram Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaurava
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So it's mentioned here, or stated here, rather, that the king became unintelligent due to his sinful life and his deviation from the right path, and thus he became bereft of all good fortune. So of course the most fortunate thing in this world is to have the association of devotees, because by the mercy of a devotee, one can achieve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if one is not submissive to are willing to follow the instructions of the Vaishnavas, then, ethically speaking, he's bereft of all good fortune. His life actually becomes inauspicious. The test is that one can receive instruction from a saintly person. That is the test of one's sincerity and one's ultimate fortune. If one can hear, without false ego, the instructions of one's spiritual authorities. A similar situation, well, not a similar situation, but a interesting point, is in the Bhagavad Gita. After, ethically speaking, the whole Bhagavad Gita had been spoken, Krishna had actually finished his dissertation to Arjuna. Then he said, now, you can do as you want. He said, the choice is up to you. But if you act according to the false ego, then you're lost. So we always have our independence to accept or to reject the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We made the original mistake of leaving the spiritual world and the Lord's association. And now the Lord is going to so much trouble. He is personally coming himself. He is sending his representatives. He is speaking Bhagavad Gita. All for the purpose of reclaiming us back home, back to Godhead. So if we reject that mercy, then we're most unfortunate, because we can only expect an inauspicious life full of sinful activity, just like we see in Krishna consciousness. As long as we are hearing also means following. Hearing doesn't just mean in the Srimad Bhagavatam class that we hear. The real principle of hearing is that we act on that knowledge. Snakes also have two holes as ears, but those ears are ineffective. Actually, snakes, they hear by vibration. That nature has placed two holes on the sides of their heads just to show us, if for only this reason and nothing else, that what is the use of having ears like that of a snake? The ears on the snake have no purpose, but the Bhagavatam takes this example of so-called ears on the head of this serpent. Maybe it was put there, those ears are put there just so the Bhagavatam could use this analogy. Who knows? Anyway. What are the use of such ears? Because the ears can't actually hear. So what is the real definition of hearing, even for a human being? Hearing means to accept what my spiritual authorities are telling me, to have faith, and to act on that knowledge. Hearing doesn't just mean sitting and having the knowledge go into the ear and then out the other ear. But hearing means actually to act on that knowledge. So if we can follow the instructions of great personalities by hearing from them and acting on that knowledge, then we can save ourselves so much inauspiciousness. Just like we see, we are hearing every day. And based on what we are hearing, we are acting. And as soon as we stop hearing, which means stop accepting what we have heard and acting on that knowledge, then what happens? The person bloops. He's no longer accepting, then some doubts are rising in the mind. Based on those doubts, the person leaves Krishna consciousness, becomes lacking Krishna consciousness, and then in proportion, his life becomes inauspicious. Like we've seen in our movement, unfortunately. Fortunately, there's been so much auspiciousness in our lives through hearing and practicing. But then, due to the false ego, meaning not wanting to accept, rather wanting to act on one's material desires, one leaves Krishna consciousness, and then one's life becomes inauspicious. Who can deny? Even those who have left this movement, they know they're suffering, but that's the nature of the false ego. They're very stubborn. They will not surrender. Despite the fact that one is suffering in the material world, still he will not surrender to God. So therefore, the Lord has to use argument ad baculum. This is Latin. Argument ad baculum. There's no more argument, stick. Only one comes to the senses. So a higher class person, a first class person, he'll hear and he'll accept and act on that knowledge. So originally we had that knowledge. Originally we were with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But our original sin was disobedience to the Lord. We became envious, we disobeyed the Supreme Lord, and we fell into this material world. So our intelligence was destroyed by sinful activity. Therefore, no sinful activity, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling, because this destroys one's intelligence. What is intelligence? Again, Prabhupada's intelligence, Prabhupada's definition of intelligence means to see things in their proper perspective. Intelligence means to see the most obvious. An intelligent person, he can see the obvious and act accordingly. That's why intelligent people, they generally get ahead in the material world. Because they can see the obvious and they act on it and they're successful. So what is the most obvious thing? God. That God exists is the most obvious thing. Only by word jugglery and deviation can one disprove God. But actually God, it's very, if you think about it, God is the most obvious thing. He's the most obvious thing. Even from the platform of logic, that God exists is quite logical. It's quite logical. We have many analogies which we often get in the Sunday feast, in our scientific lectures. You know, Prabhupada's one of his favorite arguments, although Prabhupada was not a great scientist, he could defeat all the scientists because it was, the truth is quite clear. He said that there's so much order in this creation. Well, order is a sign of intelligence. So intelligence is the sign of a person. It's very simple. How can they defeat that argument? They have their so many laws and theories and so forth, but my dear sir, what about this one point that there is so much order from the tiny atom up to the great cosmos. We see so much order and symmetry within the creation. Well, that is a sign of intelligence. Just like you walk into this room and you see there's so much order, so that means somebody must have put this place together, some intelligent person. Well, why can't they give credit to God? Why can't they accept God as the supreme intelligence, the supreme personality of God? So this is very obvious, but when one is a fool, one cannot see the obvious. If one is foolish, he has no intelligence, he cannot see. So how they cannot see? For us, it's so clear. We are so convinced about the Supreme Personality of God. At least we should be. One time, Prabhupada was sitting with the GBC, and all the big GBC men were sitting around the table, and Prabhupada was going on, and then some of them, he was speaking Krishna conscious philosophy, and some of them were nodding off to sleep. And then Prabhupada stopped. He said, "Do you actually believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Do you believe it, what I am saying?" "Yes, yes, yes." But after so many years, and these were Prabhupada's top men, his biggest men, you know, after years of instruction, association, and service, he challenged them. He said, "Do you actually believe Krishna is God? Do you actually believe it? Tell me such and such, such and such." He was going on. Of course they said, "Yes, yes, yes." So Krishna is the most obvious, but a less intelligent person can't understand. So how is it they don't have the intelligence to see God? Because of their sinful activity. Actually, sin destroys intelligence. By sinful activity, we become bereft of intelligence. And where is that stated in Bhagavad Gita? By contemplating the object of the senses, one develops an attachment. From that attachment, lust develops. From lust, this hankering for sense enjoyment. After that comes anger, because obviously one cannot enjoy. So one becomes frustrated. And from that state of frustration and anger, one becomes bereft of all intelligence. One falls down into the material world. So it's very scientific. By contemplating the object of the senses, which means sinful activity, my own selfish desires, my own selfish motivation, forget Krishna, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, material enjoyment, that is the definition of sinful activity to greater or lesser proportions. That is sin. Sin means disobedience of God's laws. God's law is to engage in his devotional service. Anything other than that is sin, destroys one's intelligence. You contemplate the object of the senses, you become attached, then you become frustrated, you become angry, and you become bereft of intelligence. Actually, anger. We've seen when we become angry, we sometimes lose our intelligence. We do things, you know, that we would not ordinarily do. Like you're going into the kitchen and then, boom, your foot gets stuck in the door and then you say some word. It has nothing to do with Krishna consciousness. And you know, an intelligent devotee would never say anything like that. But you know, momentarily we lose our intelligence. You know, boom, ah, Boo! Excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. But sometimes, you know, even in the closest relationships, husband and wife, you know. And later on, probably say my own business. No! Kick him when he's down. And then later on, we realize it actually. Or in our own dealings, you know, we sometimes lose our intelligence because we become angry. So lust, anger, and greed, these are qualities which lead to degradation, to the hellish, lead to hell, actually, bodily condition. So this sin, actually, it destroys our intelligence, and therefore we cannot understand things as they are. I mean, it's not very intelligent. Sinful activity. We think that we're enjoying, but actually we're rotting inside. That's the nature. We're destroying our intelligence by sin. We're thinking that we're enjoying, but actually we're rotting inside because our intelligence to perceive God is going away. Just like this, we mentioned the other day, Coca-Cola. Was that here? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola. They think they're enjoying. What is that motto they have?
The real thing.
The real thing. Just see. Enjoy. Something enjoy in there.
Enjoy.
I mean, they don't even have to say anything anymore. There's no schlongen or long. It's just enjoy Coca-Cola. But Coca-Cola destroys you. You put a penny in Coca-Cola, a dirty old penny from, you know, 50 years ago, and in a few hours it's bright and shiny. So what is it doing to your intestines? Your intestines are not as strong as a copper penny or a metal penny. So what is it? It's rotting. So you're thinking you're enjoying it, but it's rotting your insides somewhere. So their sense gratification is rotting their intelligence. Intelligence is a material thing. Earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, and false ego. These are material elements. Some are gross and some are subtle. But nonetheless, they're material. Subtle is also material. It's not spiritual. It's material. And they're just like you can rot out your intestines by drinking Coca-Cola, and you can rot out your lung tissue by smoking cigarettes. You can rot your intelligence by speculating and by engaging in sinful activity. The more people engage in sinful activity, the more they forget God, which is the most obvious and most intelligent thing to know. So just see how scientific this process is. They think spiritual means something, you know, ethereal, really far out, nothing practical, nothing you can put your finger on. But here you can put your finger right on it. That they can't accept because of the false ego. Just like they can't stop drinking Coca-Cola. They can't even stop smoking cigarettes, although they rot their lungs, they know it. My mother's been smoking cigarettes for, 64 years. Well, no, she's 64. She couldn't have been smoking when she was one. Maybe 40 years. You know, every 5 minutes. they cough up this mucus and it's full of blood and the doctor says, stop. Can't. So they can't give up because of the false ego. God is the most obvious thing, but they're so obstinate to want to enjoy without God, they go on. And with their so-called intelligence, they try to defeat. So this sinful activity destroys one's intelligence. Therefore, we give up sinful activity and we become intelligent. Intelligent means to accept God. That person becomes a thought. Just like a one-time little Saraswati. Now she's about 30 years old. When she was a little girl, Prabhupada used to use her as an example. Prabhupada would be giving a big lecture on the stage to thousands of people in India. And he would say, you must accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of God. So then he'd call little Saraswati, 5 years old, up to the microphone. He'd say, who is God? And little Saraswati would say, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God. I would say, just see the most intelligent person. She's accepting Krishna. The whole audience would just go into ecstasy. So the simple intelligence of a child to accept, just like we see our children. Last night, what's her name?
Chandravali.
We were watching a film in India, and she was sitting there, and every time there'd be something resembling a kirtan, jai, jai, jai! And, then she'd see a devotee and she'd clap like this, and anything, and then Krishna, and then Prabhupada, da da da. Who's Prabhupada? Da da da. But then the babbling of a child like that, meaning Krishna, and the so-called big philosophies and theories of the modern scientists, there is no God. We were listening to tonight, also on the video. What are their names? I don't even know. I wouldn't even ask their names. It's inauspicious to hear their names, these scientists. So, you know, this one gets up and this one gets up, and, you know, everyone's very impressed by their speech. So intelligent. They're intelligently disproving God. They're intelligently disproving consciousness as being some eternal spiritual principle that is coming from matter, that it's material. So intelligent. But we would rather accept that the babbling of Chandravali, da-da-da, da-da-da. Because she's glorifying a pure devotee. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. All right, that's enough. Hare Krishna. That's all we have to hear. And then when Krishna's coming, that's for us, that's more impressive than, you know, whatever their names are, Einstein's theory of relativity. That's more intelligent. So naturally children have this inclination, actually. They have to be constantly aware. How unfortunate is this modern culture that people have to be educated in sinful life? Children don't like to eat meat. They don't like to eat meat. Remember when I was a kid one time, I hate to keep using these examples, but anyway. My mother used to serve all these preparations, and we didn't like. Remember, we didn't like. So we used to sometimes put it under the, there were the cushions we were sitting on, like this, when we were kids. Not like this, but we had our chairs and we had little cushions on them. So when mother would be away, we'd take all these things and we'd lift up the seat and stick it under there. So remember one time after about 3 weeks, we were about 3 inches off. And mother came and, you know, she noticed that there was something funny going on, something strange. So, you know, she lifted them and she became furious. And she beat us. Eat your No, I don't want to eat it. So, you know. And then one time I really put it in the teapot. And the teapot became full, and then she was trying to pour the tea, and then it came out and she opened it up and it's rotten, you know. And when I was just a young boy, 7 years old, then just when I went to see my family last year in America, my mother, you know, she's changed now, so she says, Hare Krishna. She says, Krishna's watching over me. So we went, and she showed me, I didn't even remember myself when I was 7 years old, we had to write an article for Thanksgiving. This is the hypocrisy of the American society, that when you thank God, it's called Thanksgiving, they don't have this holiday here, but it's the day when the pilgrims landed and they beat up the Indians and stole their land. Took a bunch of turkeys. So they're thanking God that they could beat up all these people, steal their land, and cook the gooses, you know. Such hypocrites. So, you know, the tradition on Thanksgiving is that you kill a turkey, you cut open its guts, you pull them out, and you burn them on a fire, then you chomp down. That's the giving praise to God. So, you know, with school, we were asked to make, you know, a story about Thanksgiving. So I didn't remember this at all. I completely forgot about this. Though my mother kept the paper because we drew we drew little pictures, and you know, we wrote a story. So my story was how, you know, for Thanksgiving, I convinced my parents to cook a pumpkin, not a turkey. And the whole story was preaching to my parents how we shouldn't kill the bird, because, you know, the bird is a living thing, and I would rather. And I said, you know, instead of kill the bird, why don't you let me keep it as a pet? You know, we'll buy a baby bird and then we'll keep it as a pet, and I can have it as a pet. Please, you know. And I don't remember the whole story, but it was like 5 pages, and I got the best grade in the class because I put so much into it. And the other kids just wrote, you know, but I don't know how we ate this, we did that, you know, cranberry sauce and potatoes, and, you know. But I was like, somehow or other, I was so much into it that I wrote this 5-page, you know, PhD dissertation at 7 years old, why we shouldn't eat the bird, why we shouldn't eat the turkey. And then, you know, my mother kept it. I drew a picture how on the table there was this huge pumpkin, and, you know, there was me, and still stick figures, you know, with M-E, me, and D-A-D, Dad, you know, and Mom was cutting the pumpkin. So I've also seen, you know, in children, that children have a type of simplicity, a type of naivety. Of course, they also have their material desires. And we have to deal with these. But there's an innocence in you. Just like Jesus said, to become, enter the kingdom of God, one has to become like a child. So child is an age of innocence and simplicity and so forth. So children don't like these things. And we have to be educated in simply. Actually, children are quite intelligent. But that intelligence gradually becomes destroyed. And we see that we can take children that come from low-born families and they can become great devotees of the Lord. Or devotees like us. We were addicted to sinful activity. We took to the chanting Hare Krishna. We gave it up. We took to the chanting Hare Krishna. The heart becomes cleansed. Tesham satari yuktanam bhajatam bhuripu. Bhajatam patipurvakam tatami buddhi yogam tam yena bhavati antite. And now because the heart is clean, the motivations are pure, Krishna is giving real intelligence. How to go home back to Godhead. So sinful activity destroys one's intelligence. And one gives up all good qualities. Actually, one becomes insensitive beast. One becomes insensitive due to sinful activity. The more they engage in killing, the more insensitive they become. This principle of abortion, this was not accepted 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Now it's quite a common thing. Why? Because of so much sinful activity, people have become insensitive. And you'll see as Kali Yuga goes on, the atrocities they perform. And why is it happening? Because of sex gratification, because of sinful activity, they become more and more and more and more and more covered. I think we mentioned one time how 5,000 years ago one cow was being killed, and they were shocked. They were actually shocked that one of the sages wanted a cow. Now it's common day occurrence. Millions of cows, millions of children being slaughtered in the womb. So what is the effect of all this? They become more and more and more covered. So there's nothing a sinful person cannot do. There's no wonderful opportunity a devotee won't take to engage in devotional service. There's nothing a sinful person won't do for his sense gratification. Because he becomes insensitive. He becomes totally insensitive. People will one day eat their own children. Oh, what do you mean? How can you say that? Well, 5,000 years ago, they were shocked that one cow is being beaten. So now we're saying one day people will eat their own children. And you all come on. We tell people. They'll eat the old people. That they'll revert back to, you know, it'll be a cycle. They'll revert back to their cannibalistic ways of life. There was one devotee. She joined Barbara. Hope she's still around. Barbara joined the temple in Paris, and her grandmother was a cannibal. So I asked her one day a little bit about it. You know, I didn't actually ask her if she ever ate human flesh, but she might have, because she lived with her grandmother. Older lady. Anyway, I asked, she told me, you know, she got really into it one time. She said the human meat, he was going, the human meat is the best meat. She wasn't like that. He was a nice devotee, actually. So she said that the best parts of the human body are, you want to know? Just interesting. The best parts of the human body are the fingers and the eyes. Bhagavatam classes. We don't need to go to movies, right, brothers? We don't need violence and all that. See, we just have to go to Bhagavatam class, you know, at all. You know? Krishna says, you know, a devotee is not bereft of the knowledge of birth, death, old age, and disease. So we're talking about it just to convince you. What is it? So people like to do these things. They like to eat, the cannibals eat the fingertips. Was it here that the two ships came to New Zealand and the Maoris? Or was it the Mongolmon? The Maoris came and they ate the whole ship up. They ate all the people on the ship. So this is barbaric life. You know, people revert to becoming so insensitive to life itself. A devotee is so sensitive he won't even step on an ant. Because he's so pure, he respects the sacredness of life in every living creature. The people who go the opposite way because of sinful activity, they become so insensitive. that's a good, you know, snack to get a finger. The fingers and the eyeballs, she said. And she said that meat is sweeter than any meat that you can eat. That's why a tiger, once a tiger eats a human being, he's not satisfied with anything else. I don't want to get too far off the track, but I'm just letting you know. They call it a man-eater. Once a tiger tastes human blood and human flesh, that is so nice that he can't go back to anything else. So you'll see, people become so much like demons, like tigers, that, you know, they will become so insensitive that they'll even eat. They will revert to this as time goes on. And they're already doing it. They're already doing it. There's one restaurant in New York, Andy Warhol restaurant. This is kind of semi-confidential. But anyway, there they get the aborted fetuses from the hospital, and they cook them up and they serve them as a delicacy. Only the most hip in people, you know. You've got to really be avant-garde to do this, you know. Everyone else is like really out of it. But if you're like really a progressive human being, if you're really like top of the market, you can go to this restaurant and you can order aborted fetuses. It's already happened. All the anomalies that we read in Srimad Bhagavatam will one day come to pass, just like George Harrison's famous album. All things will come to pass. So everything that Nosodama said, you saw in the video, it's going to happen. We don't care. We'll be in kirtan when it happens. Like we said last night, we'll think maybe it's the rebirth people screaming next door. You know? But these things will come to pass. All the things that you hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is already, we don't need Nostradamus. We have Bhagavatam. And Bhagavatam tells us exactly what's going to happen. So as Kali Yuga advances, in the 12th canto, it actually mentions all these things. But Prabhupada said the Sankirtan movement can change the tide of Kali Yuga. We can actually turn back the tide. So how do we begin? Well, you begin by giving up four sinful activities. That's the beginning. Actually, initiation, we ask. No meat eating. We emphasize again. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. That's the beginning. And that itself doesn't constitute transcendental life. Then we say, what? 16 rounds a day, minimum 16 rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. You cannot be a devotee if you commit sinful activity. So sinful activity has to be given up. So we see, now today, that the principles of religion by which one becomes Krishna conscious are being destroyed by sinful activity. What are the principles of religion? Mercy, austerity, cleanliness, and truthfulness. These are the principles of religion. And these are being destroyed by the gross sinful activities of the sage. Bigoty destroys mercy. Intoxication destroys austerity. Sex destroys cleanliness. And gambling destroys truthfulness. So these are the pillars of modern society. Meat-eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. So therefore, we see, practically speaking, no mercy, no austerity, no cleanliness, and no truthfulness. And that's only 5,000 years in the Kali Yuga. One time a devotee said, Prabhupada, you know, I want to come back and help push on this movement. Prabhupada said, don't think like that. He said, it's going to become so bad, he said, you don't come back. You try your best not to get out and go back home. But it'll become so bad. So this is the nature of a demoniac person. He has intelligence. We have to give them some credit. They have intelligence. But their intelligence is covered by illusion. Therefore, they use it for horrible works meant to destroy the world. That's described in Bhagavad Gita also. They engage in horrible works meant to destroy mankind. It takes a lot of intelligence to create the atomic bomb or the neutron bomb or whatever. It takes a lot of intelligence. But because of sinful activity, they use their intelligence in a devious way. So their intelligence is stolen. So they have intelligence, but what is the use of such intelligence? What is the use of their seeing power? What can they see? They only see in darkness. What we see in light. Om agyanti manandasya ginam gina shilakaya chaksurun militam dinantasmai sigurave namah. I offer my respectful obeisances to the lotus feet of my spiritual master, who has opened my eyes at the torch light of transcendental knowledge while I was standing blinded by the darkness of ignorance. So we see with truth and knowledge. They see with ignorance. What is their seeing? Their seeing is like the kiwi bird. I went to the zoo with the kids up in Auckland, and I saw the kiwi bird. He can see, but he can only see in darkness. If you turn on the light, the kiwi bird can't see. If you tell some envious, sinful, rascal person about God, he can't see. It's so obvious. Here's Krishna. Take him.
I don't know what the world you're talking about, buddy.
We went to the school the other day, right? This, whatever it was, this alternative. Alternative school. I spoke to the kids. One girl in said, "I hate you," she said. She said, "I hate you." You know, I try to be so nice to the kids. I try to, like, you know, talk on their level. Okay, everybody sit down now. Come on, everybody. You know, I talk in their language. You know, so, you know, Chin Hare Krishna is the best music. You know, I was talking all in their language, but they, you know, presenting Krishna, they couldn't understand. So in the end, I said, "I'd like very much to come back." I said, "She's suspicious." She said, "We'll hate you if you come back." She said, "We hate you." Who was there? Remember, it was like that. Some kids said, "We'll hate you to come back," she said. Every time I'd say something, you know. I said, "So who do you follow?" She said, "The wizard." She had a picture of the wizard, you know. So I said, "If I get the wizard to chant Hare Krishna, then will you chant?" She said, "No, because I hate you." So this is the nature of a snake. He always wants to bite. You know, "Oh, little snakey." Even our good friend Kaki. I mean, we've been glorifying Kaki so much, we want to give him a little sauce now. You know? You have to train everybody in Krishna consciousness, right? It's Kaki, right? It's the name. So Kaki, you know, even sometimes you're petting, and he bit me the other day. I was just being so nice, and I was scratching him, you know, like this, and he was going, I said, he does that sometimes. I hear you have scars all over your fingers. So this is the nature of a demoniac person. You try. Jesus said, "Don't throw your pearls before swine." So even though you present, you turn on the lights, you know, their eyes close. As soon as the sun comes up, an owl closes his eyes. Because the light is too painful. He's a creature of darkness. But he can see very expertly in the dark. Even you can't see. You can't see like a kiwi can see. We call the New Zealanders kiwis. But they're not actually kiwis. Well, actually they are kiwis, I guess. Because they only see in darkness. When you go to the zoo with the kids, and you go in, and you go in this kind of cave-like, and they have these little fluorescent lights, just enough light so you can see barely what's happening. And the kiwi birds, they think it's nighttime. So they're running all around and looking for little bugs, and they have these long beaks, right, so they're going through the leaves, you know. They can't see you because they make it the way of the glass, so you can't see. They're going around. Anybody can see, and we're like straining to see what's happening. All the kids are going, "Wow, Maharaj, look at the kiwi bird." No, well, you can't see a kiwi bird in the day, or you can't see a, wombat. A wombat. You can't see a wombat because they come out at night also. I wanted to see a wombat, so I went to the farm, and I was looking all around, and then we couldn't find one, and everybody's told me, they only come out at night, the wombat. So we saw lots of leeches, though, all over our legs. So the wombats, they come out, the kiwis come out at night, owls come out at night. As soon as the light comes, they disappear. So you give a lecture about Krishna consciousness, and sometimes in big auditoriums. As soon as you start opening their eyes with knowledge, some of them just get up and walk away. They just get up and walk away. Happened yesterday at the alternative school, right? I started speaking, and one girl, she just made a big fuss. She knocked down the chair. She became angry. As soon as I mentioned God, she just became so like a snake, you know, knocked the chair down and walked out. It's a big slam in the door. Because it's an alternative school, nobody says anything to it. Great alternative. The alternative is to let them go deeper into hell. No training. So, you know, when we speak transcendental knowledge, we know, just like it's stated in the Bhagavad Gita, "My Lord, when your holy name is chanted, the demons become afraid and they flee. But the rightful beings, the pious beings, their hearts are glad." I don't remember the exact translation. But the demoniac persons, they go away. So told the story when we were chanting one time. One lady went, ah. And Bala said, so what did you do? I said, we didn't do anything. He said, you're nonsense. You should have taken her ear, her fingers out of her ears and chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Shalakaya. Oma Gyan Tivananda Shat Ginam Ginam Shalakaya. Shat is scalpel. Knife. It's with the knife of transcendental knowledge that we open our eyes. It's not always so easy. It's not easy. You have to expect that sometimes when the guru means heavy, so guru will say something, you know, temple president will say, okay, now the week's over, Maharaj is gone, everybody back on the pick. I don't believe it's like this all the time. So, you know, sometimes we have to do something, we have to perform austerities, which are beneficial, but help to open the eyes. One time Jesus, understanding this principle, he made one of his disciples fast. This person was very, very sick. He was very, very sick. So then Jesus said to him, you fast for 48 days. So the story goes that the other disciples and the people were thinking, you know, how can you be so cruel? How can you do something like that? I mean, we thought that he was the master, that he was, you know, and he's making this man fast for the man's sick and he's making him fast. How can you do like that? So then after 48 days, I'll tell you the story. After 48 days, the man was very skinny and very weak. And then you know what Jesus did? He took a cup of warm milk with honey and a little butter on top. And he said, open your mouth. So finally, everyone was very relieved. Now Jesus is going to be merciful to him. And Jesus said, don't drink. So he put that cup right up to Jesus, up to the his disciples' mouth. He said, don't drink. This is your test. So he was a sincere disciple. So the you can just imagine after 48 days, you know, it's a sweet aroma of milk and honey, a little bit of butter. What is it like without butter? It's just a little yellow butter on top. And the man was just, you know, he was just dying, practically dead from starvation. So, you know, a little milk would be just give great strength. Couldn't even eat. So he put it there. And he said, don't drink and keep your mouth open. So then again, all the rest of it, those who had faith, this is this a description of the faith of the disciples, actually. Those who had faith, they did not contest their master, but they knew that whatever he was doing was good for them. So they were simply waiting to see the conclusion of the lesson. Others gave up faith and they went away, never to return. So for a few minutes, the man was there with his mouth open. And Jesus held that silver goblet with the milk right below his lip for a long time. And you know what happened? This man had been sick for years. No one could cure him. He'd been sick for many years. Whatever he'd eat, nothing would happen. So after about a half an hour, a worm came out of his mouth. A tapeworm. You know these tapeworms? They live in the stomach. This tapeworm came out of the mouth because this tapeworm, living in his body, used to eat whatever he would eat. And now that the man had not eaten for 48 days, the tapeworm was also starving. So the tapeworm came out of his, to the astonishment of everyone, the tapeworm came out of his mouth. And Jesus took two stones and went, pew, smashed the head of the tapeworm, and he pulled it out. Then he said to the man, drink to your heart's content, because you have followed my instructions. He said, this nectar, he said, will give you material and will give you spiritual health. So the man was sick because of the tapeworm, and because he followed his spiritual master's instructions, despite whatever austerity may have been involved. Then the disease was pulled out, and you know, Jesus cracked and he smashed that tapeworm. Yeah. So that is our position. The desires are there, and by following the Lord and his instructions and his representatives, then whatever austerity is necessary. So I'll think we'll finish there because I have to chant some more. So are there any questions or comments? The spiritual master, we mentioned before, will never engage us in an activity which will be the source of our misfortune. It will always be the source of our fortune. But we cannot accept one instruction and neglect another. In other words, to be successful, we have to accept all the instructions wholeheartedly. So it is a fact that sometimes when we do go in Sangatan, we become, I wouldn't say weak. I remember one time I approached my temple authority. I said, I want to go to India because I'm weak. He said, no, weak is not the right word. You're a little tired. He said, but you're not weak. Weak is something else. You're a little tired. So that is the austerity. Austerity is associating with these people. And actually, by associating with them, we sometimes even take on their karma. It's like a guru takes on the karma of his disciple. By associating with them, touching them, handling their money, listening to them, you know, you have to accept a little bit of karma. I mean, that's, we can understand that because we don't go out there without only the desire to serve, but somehow other something happens. So then we have our sadhan, and we need a balanced program of sadhan and service, and we cannot compromise on either. I mean, it's like tension. Well, tension. But for instance, if we have a pillar, so the reason these, well, these are fake pillars, but if you've got a pillar holding up a house or something, then how is that pillar actually holding up? You've got four pillars holding up a whole roof. How does the principle work? Well, there's pressure coming down, and there's also pressure from below as the weight of, from above. So the principle of construction, you construct a house or whatever it may be, is that the pillars, because of the force coming down and up, they support this heavy structure. You can just have a couple of beams going across a huge roof because of the principle of tension. The opposite directions pushing against each other, that can carry the weight of a huge, huge building. It's the principle of construction, foundation or building, whatever. Wherever there's a need, a little something can hold up a big something because of tension. So in the same way, we can progress nicely in Krishna consciousness if we have a balanced program of sadhana and service. Someone asked the question the other day about doing a lot of service but not maintaining a strong program. Then the tension will break. Snap. Tension will break. Just like Tamal Krishna Prabhu, he made me a special danda. A danda for the Iron Curtain. A Russian danda. He cut it in three pieces. And he put these little, he's very intelligent. He's probably the most expert I've seen in this field of working with the hands. So he put these four little pegs in there. And then in the holes, they fit, I don't know how he did it, they fit perfectly in the bamboo. A danda has four pieces of bamboo. So he cut it in three pieces, so now it goes in like that. It's all very nice, you know, but the tension is not very strong. So yesterday I was practicing. It's like sometimes you look in the mirror, right, and practice. So. This is all very confidential, but anyway. Right, when you're in front of the mirror, nobody sees, you make faces, right? You laugh and you smile, and you know, you look, I'll look like when I'm doing this. And we're still attached to these bodies. Because I also look in the mirror. So I took that danda. I wanted to test it, you know, like
sannyasi comes to the room, and he takes his dandan, he touches the ground, and it comes back up, you know. So I took that down, I touched the ground, and all three pieces fell. So I want to meet him after class. Well, I figured because the tension is not strong enough, it's got to be the those little metal pieces. You mentioned it. Kala understands. He understands this principle of balance program. Right? You have good sadhana all day, and then you manage your temple, and you sign one check a day. So, you know, the tension was weak, so therefore the whole thing fell apart. So, sometimes we speak strongly, you know, sadhan. You could hear a whole lecture about sadhan. And then next day, the visiting lecturer, he'll give it, you know, preaching, you know, and then we think, you know, but we have to be intelligent. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, man's glory lies in his common sense. So we have to know what is the proper balance. We have to have strong sadhana and strong preaching. Have both. To have that balanced program. Just like they say, today I'm going to give a lecture at another alternative school. I hope next time I come we have some university programs. Another alternative. So it's about nutrition and vegetarianism. So nutrition means, every nutritionist knows, you need a balanced diet. So we need a balanced, the proper balance. So, you know, we can do anything. We have so much service to accomplish, so what to do? We only have 5 hours. Does that mean we increase our morning program till 10 or 11 o'clock? Or 12 o'clock? No, Prabhupada didn't feel that was necessary. One time devotee, sannyasi, came to New York and he said, you know, we have to read these books for 5 hours a day. So everybody was studying. And the whole temple finance went down the drain. No books were going out, etc. So what does this mean? This means that we have our 5 hours or our 6 hours of a morning program. We have to increase the quality. You know, sometimes also we have big, big plans, you know, but how can we all do it? We've only got, 18 hours left in the day. We've got to sleep some of it. So what to do? We've only got 50 years left, if that. So what to do? How to accomplish? You increase the quality. You have 5 hours, so you want to become stronger on Sangatan, sometimes getting a little weak because of the associating with the materialistic people, then increase the quality. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Of course, you can't increase the quality unless you're there. You have to be there at Mangal Arati every single day. Every single day you have to be there for Bhagavatam class. Every single day you have to be there for Srila Prabhupada's Guru Puja. Every single day. These things have to be done every single day. It's not that some days I do them, and some day, then the tension will be weak. As they have a saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You can have heaps of little chains. And you days. That's how you can, because you may have so many good days in, but when the tension comes, Maya says, come, pulling the big rope, All those strong links you've got are all very nice, but those weak links you've got, that's where it's gonna break. So just see how determined a devotee has to be. The devotee has to be so determined that every day he makes it. Of course, we're neophytes, so sometimes it's tough. It's a tough day. But if you show your sincerity to Krishna and you try to overcome your mind and your senses and whatever it may be that's keeping you from, atma nivedanam, full surrender, if that's your attitude, even if you have some weak days, yogic shame abhaam. Krishna says, I'll protect what you've done and I'll provide what you lack. So, but if there's too many links like that are weak, then when Maya calls, you won't be able to withstand. But if you've got a strong anchor in Krishna consciousness and it's got a good chain on it, which means every day strong morning program. Why is he speaking about this? We've heard this lecture so many, we've heard these poems so many times. But we have to hear again and again and again. We can't make any compromise in our devotion. And time will tell. So we're building our strength like that. So we come every day. That's the first principle. A community that prays together stays together. This was my favorite line. At where, Yadana?
Mayapur.
In Mayapur. 300 devotees. You know, when I first went to New Mayapur, you know, because I was a Sangatan devotee, and I knew that the only reason I could distribute books for 16 years was because, you know, I'd sit down in the back of the truck, you know. We didn't have deities, we didn't have anything. We just had the holy name. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. You know, we were able to face all kinds of obstacles on Sangatan and get the books out. So, you know, we knew that that morning program was all we had. The rest of the day was just working hard, all day long, preaching, 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 working hard. Coming back, taking a little milk, some fruit, and then you head, you're out. Then you wake up, you know, and then outside, cold shower, and then, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So when I came back to the big community, I was a little apprehensive. I didn't know what it was going to be like. The first day I got there, nobody came to the program. I said, I'm not going to live like this. You know? They wanted me to be temple president. They didn't want me. They forced me. Asked me. Anyway, it's my good fortune. So then I made a very simple rule. I said everybody has to come to the full morning program. I could hear the rumbling. And within the first 2 weeks, 46 devotees left. 46 devotees. I became infamous. Wow, there's so many people left. 46. Leader. He's a fanatic preacher. They wrote a letter one time. You're just a fanatic preacher. I said, thank you very much. Like when they told Lord Chaitanya, you know, that Brahmin, the so-called Brahmin, he cursed them. You'll never have material opulence in this lifetime. You know, he's thinking, he's cursing, and Mahaprabhu would say, Wadibo. So when they called me a fanatic preacher, I went, wow. Best compliment I ever had. 46, 48 people left. But then, you know, because we emphasized again, lecture after lecture after lecture, we just emphasized this point, you know, strong sadhana, strong sadhana, strong sadhana. Because, you know, we know there's no compromise. That, you know, you make a you compromise and it shows up later. Just like if you've ever done any pottery, you know, pottery, you make clay pots. So you know, you can make a nice pot, but the whole thing is you have to knead the clay. It's an old example. You knead the clay. What was his name? At New Mayapur, we had his pottery. Sadashiva Kriya. So you knead the clay like this. And if, you know, if you're lazy and you don't really knead it all out, you know, you just, you know, okay, a little bit. All right, then you make a beautiful pot, you put it in the fire. Under the heat of the fire, in the oven, there'll be air bubbles. That's why you have to knead the clay. And if you don't get those air bubbles out inside the oven, those air bubbles, because of the pressure inside the clay, boom, they'll pop and you'll crack your pot. So, you know, before you make the beautiful, beautiful structure, you've got a lot of work to do. You got to knead that clay, you got to knead it out. So we have many ideas and many plans, and we're being asked, we have to do it, otherwise our life is not successful. We've got to get these books out, we've got to make devotees, we've got to open temples. But the only way we're going to do it is if we knead out all those bubbles. Lust, anger, that was easy. Greed, Hare Krishna, greed, gone. And then, wait a minute, lust, wow, that was a big one. Anger, greed, well, I'm finished now. Get the air up. So that you can't make any compromise. If you want a real pot, you got to be a perfectionist. A real artist is a perfectionist. He's a perfectionist. So as devotees, you know, we may have been whatever we were before, but actually we have to be like perfectionists. It may take some time, but you get out of it what you put into it. So perfectionist means, you know, chanting. Perfectionist means you chant. You perfect this only. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That you perfect. Prabhupada in his humility once said, it took me 30 years to perfect my chanting. Of course, Prabhupada, there was never a time when he ever forgot Krishna. So we know, we understand. But still, for our understanding, he said, you know, that it took that long. So how, you know, there's the There's the offensive stage, there's the clearing stage, and then there's the sudhana, there's the purana. If you want to understand the science of all that, you can listen to His Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj's Nectar of Devotion class. He elucidates and goes into it very nicely about the different stages of chanting. But that is our kneading, just like you're kneading the clay. So every day you're turning those beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then we get the strength. And we hear many glories about the holy name. In the review of scriptures. And these are not exaggerations. Actually, it's an offense to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna, the glories of chanting Hare Krishna, as an exaggeration. You know, we hear so many great devotees who have become perfected. Fallen souls. We read about Jagai and Madhai last night. Remember Jagai and Madhai? And it was a very inspiring story, hearing all the details of the story, how Jagai and Madhai became saved by Nityananda's mercy, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, there's the point. There's no compromise to our advancement in devotion, to constantly perfect the chanting of Hare Krishna, and then we'll get the strength to do things that we cannot even imagine. So, we were discussing that the other day. By chanting, by purifying our chanting, then we'll get the strength to do, what to speak of, just going out and preaching. So many more wonderful things will be awaiting us in our life. But the quality has to be there. So we've only got so much time, we've only got 5 hours, so how to get that strength? Then you increase the quality. And that begins by chanting the proper mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And if you're not sure, then you ask the person sitting next to you. That's the test of the false ego. Prabhu, can you hear my chanting? Is it proper? Well, I've been meaning to tell you for some time. I didn't want to say it. You know, you slur the last part. You know, what do you mean I slur the last part? I want to tell you something. You didn't finish all your prasadam on the plate. Mara said we're supposed to. And I went to the restaurant the next day, right? And they gave me this big cheesecake, and it was full. And I was just about ready to push it aside, and everyone was looking at me. So practice what you preach. All right, so we have this program this morning, so we'll have to finish here. Gatara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai, Om Premanande Jai.